Well, good morning once again. In recent months, there's been a number of people that are new to Westminster who have been coming along who have been asking the question, what is a Christian? And how do I get involved in Christianity? What is the gospel? What's the significance of the gospel? Who's Jesus Christ? And what's so special about him? John Stott, the well-known author and theologian, writes, "Ignorance is probably the greatest enemy of the Christian faith today, and muddle-headedness is one of the sins of the age. Hundreds of people reject Christianity without any clear understanding of what it is, and hundreds more would like to become Christians if only they knew how." And he wrote that long, long time ago, a year before I was born. And it's true now. In fact, truer now than it would have been back there in the ancient past. So what I would like to do over the next 3 weeks is tell you what it is to be a Christian, at least in part. To explain, hopefully in a clear manner, a simple manner, what the gospel of God is and what difference it can make in a person's life. And begin to tell you a little bit about what's so special about Jesus Christ and the difference he can make in your life now and forever. First of all, let's talk about some of the ignorance, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, just the lack of knowledge and muddle-headedness that exists with respect to the gospel of God. One question I often ask that came out of an evangelism explosion, it's an excellent question, and I've probably asked a number of you that same question at one point, is if you were to die tonight and appear in front of God, and God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? It's a great question because I don't give you any hint as to what the right answer is. And it gives me a window into what you're thinking about, what you're relying upon to make yourself right with God, both now and in the future. I remember asking my mother's aunt this some time ago. Aunt Grace was her name, a gracious lady, faithful attender in her particular church. And I asked her that question. She thought for a while, and her response to this was, I always go to church, which was probably close to being true. I've never done anybody any harm. And she was looking at me, and she saw that I wasn't getting a beaming look on my face. She wasn't winning. So she came up with a third one, and I knit socks for the ladies' auxiliary. Now really, that's not too far off from what most people believe. She had all three of the most common responses. I would say to God, I'm religious. Or I would say to God, I haven't done anybody any harm. Or I would say to God, my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff, and therefore I deserve to be in heaven. But let's look at one or two or three of those and look at how muddle-headed some of these things are. They don't even make sense. Person says, and I'm not going to, well, we could, you know, we're talking not too long ago, and the response to that question was, I would say to God, I've been going to church almost every Sunday for 6 years now, and I was baptized in church. Now, my response to that was, imagine that every Wednesday, without fail, for the next 6 years, you go and sit in the Honda dealership down in Kingsway. You wear a company shirt with the Honda logo on it. You faithfully watch the salesman trying to sell the cars. You even begin to read very faithfully the Honda maintenance manual. And then you join a discussion group to explore what the Honda maintenance manual is all about. How long would it take before you became a Honda? You see, It's not about sitting in a building. It's not about going through religious rituals. The gospel of God is about a God-initiated change that takes place in the inner core of your being. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ. And no amount of sitting in a Honda dealership is going to make you a car. And no amount of just sitting in a building is going to make you into a Christian. What about the one about, I've never done anybody any harm and my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff? That's about, that's got to be the other common response. Now, we're coming along, and Dan, I'm going to pick on you. You sit in the front row, you take that risk. I'm really a good guy, you know. But I pull out a revolver, put it to his head, and pull the trigger. After he flops over dead, you look in shock, and I say, I'm going to invite you all out to a meal. I just want to show how good a guy I am. Now, I've taken out 100-some-odd people out for supper. That's a good thing. How does my good deed outweigh my bad one? The issue is, if we have sin in our lives, it's not a question of outweighing it with good stuff. Can you imagine me going to the judge after I've been arrested on murder charges and saying, but judge, be reasonable. I look at all the good things I did. How does that erase the crime of murder? We all do good things. But how do those good things erase what God calls sin in our lives? You see how muddle-headed some of us can be about what it is to be right with God. It's not about being religious and doing religious-type things. And it's not about doing good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff. What is God's answer to the problem of sin? It's the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word gospel mean? Well, it's an old English word. It doesn't really translate well into our language, but it comes from the original Greek word from the original writing of the New Testament, which is the word euangelion. And we see that incorporated in English, euangelion, as evangelism or evangelize. And the U of euangelion simply means good. And angelion means a message or news. So really the word gospel simply means good news. So if I use the word good news instead of the theological word gospel, you'll understand. Now, if there's good news, that's a little cue that there's some bad news. One time there was a whole plane load of people going across the Atlantic Ocean. The captain comes on and he says, can I have your attention, please? This is your captain speaking. I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is we're making wonderful time. The bad news is we don't know where we are. Now, if you're a passenger in that airplane, there's not a thing you can do but hope they get things straightened up up front. That they finally decide where they are so they can get back on course and arrive safely. So, there's some good news and some bad news. And so what I would like to do over the next 3 weeks is I would like to take the gospel and look at three aspects of the gospel. So all of these messages will flow together. Perhaps the verse I would encourage you to read, to memorize, to think about, to build into your life, is perhaps the most basic of gospel messages, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. My father had a stroke maybe 20 or so years ago, and I thought he was dying. And I visited him in the hospital, and he had never received Christ. His mother was a Christian. I never met her, but she was apparently a very devout Christian. My father, the youngest of 10, rebelled against it, had nothing to do with the gospel of Christ until perhaps his last few days. But I understood that he was probably dying, and he was talking and trying to exercise his memory to try to remember things and overcome the effects of the the stroke, or perhaps proved to himself that it hadn't done any damage. And he was a great one for memorizing poetry. And he would go on and memorize poetry, and then he would ask me the next line of some obscure verse from Shakespeare. He made me memorize Shakespeare, and I do not like Shakespeare. I stopped him at one point, and I said, "Dad, did you ever memorize any Bible verses?" And he says, "Well, I don't think so, but try one on me." I said, "Well, John 3:16." He says, "Well, how does it start?" And I said, "For God so loved the world." And he finished it for me. That verse somewhere had been built into his mind, his memory, his heart, when he was a little boy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I had to read a New International Version. I memorized that in the King James Version, so I might slip into some King James English, but it's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the King James Version. Now, if you look at that, we have the three components of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. There's the remedy. That whoever believes in him, that's the responsibility, shall not perish but have eternal life. And that word perish is the flag that says there's a problem here. We have ruin, we have remedy, we have responsibility. It's like a person with a disease. You go to the doctor, you're not feeling well, the doctor gives you a full diagnostic test, and he tells you that you have a disease. That's the ruin. The next step is, we do have a cure for that. But it's no good for the cure to stay in the pharmacy. I've got to go and I've got to get the medicine and I've got to take the medicine. That's my responsibility. And so we have ruin, we have remedy, we have responsibility. And we're going to start with the bad news because we have to know where we are. We have to know the kind of disease that we're working with before we can see the need for the remedy and the obligation for our responsibility. God tells us the straight facts that we are perishing. It's like a cut flower. Is a cut flower dead or is it alive? If you look at that cut flower, there's one out there I noticed. I was going to bring it up, but I know I'd get my hand slapped. The cut flower, it has full color. It's firm. You smell it. It has a scent. It looks beautiful. It looks, for all intents and purposes, alive. But day after day passes and it starts to lose its firmness, becomes a little wilted. Its color disappears and the scent fades away. And you finally throw it out. We're like cut flowers. We're dead, but we look alive. And as we get older and older and older, we look a little more wilted, don't we? Until finally we die. And death is the result of this disease that God calls sin. Some of the other things that he tells us about the bad news, the ruin, is this. Because a lot of people will deny. They said, I've never sinned in my life, or I don't have any sin. That's an old bygone theological falsehood. But the fact is, this is what the Bible says about us. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. Now every religion identifies that there's a problem. J.I. Packer, I missed this quote a little earlier, he says this, that all religions postulate something radically wrong with human existence and offer ways of salvation. All civilizations experience forces that disrupt and destroy personal, societal, and international relations. Cruelty, brutality, lust, torture, deceit, callous selfishness, greed, pride, jealousy, etc., disfigure all communities. Why? What is the universal problem? And the Bible tells us what the universal problem is, what disease is that every one of us suffer from. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been out on a hike and gone off the trail perhaps, and then all of a sudden lost your bearing and you don't know where you are, you're lost? Some people do that up on Cypress Bowl, and they're out there for a few nights until somebody comes and finds them, seeks them, and saves them, if you will. Well, Jesus sees each one of us as lost, in need of being sought out and saved. Think of a child in a busy mall. All of a sudden becomes separated from mom or dad. That child is lost and separated. Think of the fear that child experiences when that child all of a sudden realizes, mommy or daddy's nowhere to be found. I'm lost. I'm in a sea of strangers. There's nobody here who cares for me. I'm lost and I'm separated from those who love me. Jesus uses the picture of a lamb. And the lamb is out, away from the fold, out in the wilderness. There's no food, there's no water, there's no shepherd to take care of it, but there's lots of wolves looking for a meal. That lamb is lost and separated from anything that protects. April 14th to 15th, in the night of 1912, the Titanic, a ship thought to be unsinkable on its maiden voyage, collides with an iceberg. Approximately 2,200 people were on that ship. That ship went down in less than 2.5 hours, and only 705 people were saved out of 2,200. Imagine what it is to be in the cold North Atlantic, even with a life preserver on, knowing that you're lost. And it's only a matter of time before you're down, drowned and dead. These are the kind of images that I'm trying to convey to you that the Bible is teaching us about where we are at naturally. We are lost and we are separated. And the only thing that helped the person in the water of the cold North Atlantic was getting saved. And there's only one way of salvation. We're going to come to that later. And that's Jesus Christ. But we're not only lost and separated. The Bible also says that we are alienated and enemies. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is writing to people who are now Christians, people who have heard the good news and have received Jesus Christ. So their life has been radically changed. But he wants to talk to them about what they were like before they came to know Jesus Christ. And he says this about them. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Here we see that a person who has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ is alienated and an enemy. You say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. The Bible says that you're an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5 says the same thing. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. The Bible says that if you are not a person who has received Jesus Christ, if you're not in Christ, as nice as you might be to me, you are an enemy of God. What's an enemy? An enemy is a person who doesn't agree with them. It doesn't say here that God is your enemy. It says that you're God's enemy. God is not your enemy. But if you don't know Christ yet, you are God's enemy, seeking to destroy what He does, seeking to dishonor Him, seeking to defeat Him in every area of your life.
The Bible says that you're an enemy of God, but it also says you're alienated. Now, I'm a first generation Canadian. I was born here. My dad wasn't. My wife's parents weren't. They were immigrants. There's many people here who have come to Canada, born somewhere else. And I've been to other countries. I've been to, St. Vincent. I've been to Ukraine. I've been to Russia and other places like that. And I get off the airplane and I go into that country just like a person coming to Canada who's not a Canadian. They come for the first time and they are an alien. I got off the plane in Lvov, Ukraine for the first time and I might have landed on a different planet. I did not belong there. I didn't speak the language. I didn't dress like them. I was an alien. I didn't belong to the Ukraine. People get off the airplane and come to Canada for the first time, and they're aliens in Canada. They don't belong here. Now you go through a process of citizenship, and eventually there's a conversion of loyalties, and you become a Canadian. You're no longer an alien. But there's a conversion that has to take place in your citizenship. When God says that you're alienated from Him, what He means is you do not belong to Him. You're a foreigner to Him. You're an enemy to Him. This is the bad news. You're not only lost and separated, according to the Bible, but you're also alienated from God. You don't belong to God. And you're an enemy of God. These are pretty uncompromising positions the Bible's taken. This is not warm and fuzzy stuff. But this is stuff you need to hear. This is the bad news. And going and sitting in a church, getting baptized without a change in your heart, all that's going to do is make you a wet sinner. Baptism has no significance to a person who doesn't know Christ. You might read the Honda maintenance manual. You might sit down and read the Bible, just like any other book. And although it has the words of life in it, simply reading it as you would read any other book doesn't give life, doesn't take away the alienation, doesn't save, doesn't stop you from being an enemy of God. One more point here. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking and He says this. Now, this whole issue is black and white. There's no gray areas here. Whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in the Son, God's Son, whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he or she has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. A person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. A person who does not believe, who has never trusted Christ, is condemned already. This is courtroom language. What does condemned mean? A person has committed a crime, for example, is brought before a court. The evidence is heard, and the judge declares the sentence guilty as charged. That person, from that point onwards, is condemned. And the sentence is over their head. In some states of the United States, there's still the death sentence. It's like a person on death row. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are condemned, not talking about a future event, you are condemned right now. Condemned already. But I don't feel like I'm condemned. Can you imagine a person being on death row and saying, I don't feel like I'm on death row? Okay, so you don't feel it. Doesn't change the fact you're on death row. Condemned already. Like a cut flower, you're perishing. Like a person drowning in the cold North Atlantic waters. You're lost and separated. Like a person who's gone to a foreign country. You don't belong. You're an alienated person from God. You're an enemy of God. Like a person who is on death row, you are under the sentence of death. That's the bad news. People need to hear the bad news so they know where they are. When I talked to my Aunt Grace and she said, I go to church all the time. I've never done anybody any harm. And I knit socks for the ladies' auxiliary. What she was doing was she was trying to make up her own way of getting right with God. And that might have given her a sense of comfort, a sense of well-being. She might have looked respectable to her people, that she knew her friends. But those excuses, those reasons that I always go to church, I don't do anybody any harm, and I knit socks for the ladies' auxiliary are as much help as an umbrella in a hurricane. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I could stop there, but I won't. For a couple of minutes, I'd just like to carry on. The great evangelist in the 1800s, Dwight Moody, Chicago, preached the gospel of God far better than I'll ever preach it, because I'm not an evangelist. But he left his message there one Sunday and invited people to come back the next Sunday to hear how they could be saved. He wanted them to think about the burden of their sins all week. And after it had worn them down through a whole week, that they would come back with their hearts ready to hear the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. During that week was the great Chicago fire. And many of the people who were in his audience died in that fire. And he vowed that he would never talk about the sinfulness of humanity, the ruin of humanity, the disease of sin, and let it wait for a week before a person could hear how they could be saved, how they could be cleansed, how they could be forgiven, how they could receive new life. Let's go back again to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and look at that gospel in a nutshell verse. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? He's not talking about the dirt under our feet. He's talking about the world of humanity. He's talking about us as human beings. For God so loved us that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus Christ is the cure for the disease. Jesus Christ is God's only remedy for the problem of our ruin. Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive our sins. Jesus Christ is the only one through whom we can receive real life. All the rest are umbrellas in the hurricane. They look good, but they don't stand up. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. How did He give Him? God, the Son, became Jesus, the man. He alone of all humanity, holy, giving the heart of God the Father pleasure with every thought, with every word, with every action. And yet we, as human beings, representatively, took this Jesus, this God in human form, and placed Him on a cross, the most excruciating of all deaths. The lowest of all deaths that they knew in the Roman Empire. And He died there voluntarily to be the lightning rod for God's anger against my sin. His lifeless body was taken off the cross and placed in the tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Proof that He had completely extinguished the wrath of God against everybody who is in Christ. Proving that everything that Jesus said was true. Proving that every promise that Jesus has made will be fulfilled. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it says here, he that believes, whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, shall not perish. Shall no longer be lost and separated, if I can go on. Shall no longer be alienated from God or an enemy of God. But shall have eternal life. Now, during the care groups that we're having during the week, and I encourage everybody to be involved in one of these care groups, we're going to be doing three things. Number one is we'll be going to examine a little bit more about what the gospel is, what this good news of God is. Asking people who have experienced what it is to receive Jesus Christ to tell that little bit of their life story about how God worked in their life and brought them to Jesus Christ. And also to pray specifically and earnestly for people that are coming to Westminster Chapel that haven't yet received Christ. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, people will be praying for you. People have been praying for you. And I want you to be free to come and talk to me, free to talk to Christians that are coming here and asking them more about this Jesus and how you can come to know Him. There's little booklets out there on the table. Feel free to pick one up. Read it. Talk to people about it. Examine your own heart and ask God to give you light. Because the seeking sinner and the seeking Savior always meet. So today it might have been a bit of a downer. It might have been going to the doctor and hearing the diagnosis that the tests show that you're dying. You've got the disease. You're full of the cancer of sin. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. There's a cure found in Jesus Christ, my Lord.